We intended to, and then I forgot to put it in the order of service and was thinking, well, we'll just move it to next week because it's still within the month. Like we said, we're going to try once a month, but we gave you our word. But it did get left out. And so anyhow, yeah, my apology, full responsibility for what is probably a fairly minor offense, but still nonetheless, we do want to acknowledge that we meant to do that. So. My apologies. We've been working on a series of sermons, we're not really packaging them as a series, but pretty much everything that I'm going to say between now and our spiritual gifts class will be introductory towards that event. And the reason for that is a belief that the Lord is leading us as a congregation to understand our gifts and our ways of doing ministry, and that without that, that we'll struggle and we'll have a hard time getting the ministries that we're trying to do going because we don't even know who should be doing what. So that event, very much looking forward to it. We again, it's my second apology of the morning, and I haven't even started yet. That day is the day before Easter, and we're aware of that. And if that class interferes with something that you have going, Easter egg hunt or something like that, I personally will hide an egg for you if you skip the Easter egg hunt this year. And I'll hide them for your children, too. You can send them over to my house and just have a big Easter egg extravaganza if that's something that felt like that's the best day for us to know that most folks are in town and give us time to prepare and that sort of stuff. So really would ask that you would make that a priority, if at all possible, to be there. It's 9:30 to 3, I think. No, 9 to 3:30. Your evening will be free. If you're an early morning riser, your morning will be free. But what we're trying to figure out, I'm not sure that this location will work for us, so we may end up seeing if we can get the senior center because we might need a little more space, but we'll be in the neighborhood one way or the other. Okay, so now we'll get started here. The change on the first slide here, actually, this is the last piece of information you don't need. We are recording and putting the slides on that on YouTube now. And so what we're hoping is that this slide will make it more identifiable, because I used to have a first slide that was just one little white dot, so I could tell my slideshow was up, but that's not very interesting when you go on YouTube. It's like, hey, the white dot show. So we're hoping this ends up being the lead screen, and so that's why it's got our logo and stuff on it. I don't really like it. It feels sort of formal and stuff, but it's less interesting or more interesting than one white dot. So that's why we have that. Contrary to popular belief, I don't have attention deficit problems. I'm usually a fairly focused guy, but I have noticed this about me is the ability to be distracted in the midst of thinking I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. Now, I became aware of this about 3 months ago. I was driving on I-5, and I think of myself as a pretty good driver. I haven't been in a whole bunch of accidents and don't have a whole lot of tickets, and I actually once bragged to my children and regretted it immediately afterwards that I could drive from my work home without using my hands. You know, you get kind of good at eating a hamburger and doing whatever, and you drive with your knee. I learned how to take a 90-degree turn using both knees, and so I was pretty impressed with that. And then immediately after I said, oh, my kids are going to drive someday. How dumb was that? But what I've noticed when I was driving this one time is how quickly I can end up not doing what I need to be doing. I was driving along and my mirror was set. You know how it's got the little flippy thing so you can go from night to day vision? It has that little anti-reflector. I don't even know how it works. It's like magic. But so I saw that it was on the wrong setting. So I reached up and flipped it down, and I flipped it too hard, and so it went past where it was. And so I was adjusting my mirror. And I don't know exactly why at this instant I thought I should put my sunglasses on. So I'm fiddling with my mirror, and my sunglasses are down in the little center container. And so without really looking, I'm reaching down and grab my sunglasses with my other hand. And I'm steering with my knee, I think. My sunglasses opened up, and when I was pulling them back, and they hooked on the little gear shift thing. And so because my brain isn't quite complex enough, and the little mirror was sticking, and so I was thinking my right hand, I needed to push it just a little bit harder, but instead I pulled my glasses a little bit harder and broke the little side piece, the little earpiece off of my glasses, and immediately overcompensated and jammed the mirror up into the ceiling. And then I decided I should check where I'm going, and I looked down, and there's a semi truck in front of me that didn't used to be there. It used to be over one lane over, but it somehow had moved in front of me and decided I was going too fast. And so all I saw was a rear end of a truck with red lights, and I was holding the mirror and my broken glasses, and it was simply the grace of God that I'm still here today. But I lived. And so I counted that all up to an amazing driving skill that I have. And then I immediately later thought, well, thank you, Jesus, that my brakes are good. But I don't know if you're at all like that, that you can do a lot of things at once a lot of times and have your brain working on more than one thing at a time, listening to somebody and thinking about something else. Maybe that's it. But not my spouse, I always only listen. I never, but everybody else, drift off a little bit. But this sermon is First Things First. And what I'm hoping that we walk away from it with is an understanding in kingdom-wise. It's super easy in the context of Scripture. There's so much here, and there's so much that God has to offer us to get distracted by good things and focus on the wrong things for the wrong reasons and then get all out of whack. And so as we move closer to learning about our gifts, that's what this sermon is hopefully for us to do, is to make sure that we're keeping first things first. Luke 10, 25 and 26 says this, "And a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" So he was just asking, what do I got to do? I want to know. And he had his idea, see, because he's testing Jesus. So he already knows what he's thinking, but he wants to test Jesus. So Jesus says back to him, "What's written in the law? How does it read to you?" So the man answers, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So he has his answers. He comes out with actual accurate answers. He's got it right. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. But I want you to look, we're going to go back through this just once more. I want you to look at how it transpires and what's going on in this person's mind. So it says, a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test. "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus doesn't answer. He doesn't give him the answer. He puts it back on the man and says, well, what's written in the law? And then not only does he ask the guy to answer his own question, he then asks him to interpret it. How does it read to you? What do you think it's trying to say? So Jesus often does this, is he will put the onus back on the person, which is true for our own lives, that most of the time, God will certainly lead us and direct us and guide us, but he's evaluating us, and he's getting our thinking out on the table, which is the first and primary step to getting things right. So what God's doing Jesus is doing is letting this guy sort of answer his own question. And so he gets it right, love God and love your neighbor. And Jesus says back to him, "Do this and you will live." So the guy gets the answer right. Love God. Love your neighbor. Jesus, that's right. But still, not answering his question. Do this and you will live. And it would have been a good story if it ended here, but it doesn't end here. It ends here. Sort of. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus. So it starts off with this, but. He's gotten the answer out. He actually has done it himself and found out that he got it right, but then he's not good with that. And this is really what Jesus is leading up to in this whole transaction, is the guy's got to take it another step further. He wants to cover his bases a little bit more. So he says, but, and it's specifically, he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Now, this is going to lead to the story of the Good Samaritan. We're not going to focus on that. What we are going to focus on is this guy. He wants to justify himself. And how does he do it? He asks this question, who's my neighbor? Which of the two answers does he try to justify himself on? The second one. He's starting out, after getting the answers right, in the wrong place. If he's really going to try to justify himself, he shouldn't have started at the second one, because if you don't have the first one right, the second one doesn't matter at all. If you don't have the love God part correct, then the love your neighbor thing just isn't going to work. He also, then, once he does get to the who is my neighbor, if he had started right, he actually redefines this in a wrong way too, and we'll come back to that. So we've got love God, love your neighbor. Well, if he had asked the right first question, what does that mean? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What is that piece of it? If he's really wanting to get eternal life, his first question should have been, well, what about that first one? What do you mean by that? Instead of the second. So, if he had asked, what's that first one mean? I believe in John 14 is what Jesus would have answered. If you love me, keep my commands. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, Jesus put some wheels to that. If you love me, keep my commands. That's a pretty simple answer. It's not a question or an answer that's going to take a parable like the Good Samaritan to get this guy to understand. It'd be a pretty simple statement. If you love me, keep my commands. And then Jesus actually would go further on, because it says this right here in John 14, 15, 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Remember, we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. We're not talking about gifts like, you know, I'm a good soccer player, or I can juggle, or anything like that. We're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. We want those in our lives. We want to understand what God has gifted us to do. Well, Jesus makes it pretty clear right here what the process is and what we need to. If you show up at the spiritual gifts class and it's like, oh, I am so excited to learn what my spiritual gifts are, because I really want to have gifts that I can use. And I want to do something that's important and look like I'm engaged in the kingdom and everything else. Well, Jesus would just back you up a little bit and say, it starts actually a little earlier here. If you love me, keep my commands. And then I'll give you another advocate to help you, the Spirit of Truth. If we want first things first, the first thing is this. Spiritual gifts don't come from wanting spiritual gifts. They come from wanting to love and serve God. If you want to know your gifts, you got to step back a step and evaluate your heart before the Lord. Does my heart belong to Him? Before anything else, if I knew that Jesus was going to have me show up at the spiritual gifts class and say, sorry, you don't have any, but you'd still want to love and serve Him. He's not going to do that, just so you know. He doesn't not gift anyone. But if he was just going to say, nope, I don't have any gifts for you, it's still your primary motivation, giftless, to love and serve God. See, if your motivation in your life isn't that I want to love and serve God, then your motivation is something else. This came up in Sunday school today. Is it possible to do good things outside of God? And the answer to that, Sue wasn't going to tip the hand from the class, but I appreciate that. But the answer to that's no, it's not possible. You have to first love God and desire to serve Him. That's what Jesus means when He says, if you love me, obey my commands. That's got to be where you start. Not that I want to be important. I want to do noteworthy things, or I want to have an impact on the kingdom. I want to love God with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. So from that one step back, we're just going to ask. No show of hands. You know. How you doing? Loving God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, I talked last week. If you weren't here last week, I would ask you. I'm going to actually send a letter out to the whole church and ask them to listen to last week's sermon. But if you weren't here, I'd ask you to listen to it. And I was, for a brief time, a little bit hard on us because I feel like we needed that. Are we distracted by other stuff? Because there's kingdom and there's not kingdom. And there's a lot of not kingdom that looks good and is fun and can take up our time. And we as a church have to evaluate, do we want to be a community of people that are gifted, like the scripture says, to work together for kingdom purposes? Is your starting place, my life belongs to Jesus, and everything I do will be through that lens? That doesn't mean you can't have fun. Doesn't mean you can't spend time doing things that you enjoy. It means that everything comes under the lens of, is this part of my relationship with Jesus? Is he here with me in this? Has he asked me to do it? Is he engaged with me in it? Because if the answer to those things is no, then why would he give us gifts in the first place? Has no purpose in giving us gifts that we're going to use for things that aren't kingdom. We're studying Ephesians chapter 2, and what Paul's trying to push home so much in the first half of that Ephesians chapter 2 is everything belongs to God. Everything is drawing attention to God. Everything. Everything you do and everything I do, the purpose should be to bring glory to God. Now, if you have questions about that, I'd love to have a conversation later. Well, how does that happen if I go golfing with friends? It can. How does that happen if I do any number of things in my activity list? It can. It just has to fall under the kingdom and be something that God's asked you to do. So first things first, spiritual gifts don't come from wanting spiritual gifts. They come from wanting to love and serve God. The second thing, we're going to go back to this here. And a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What's written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he's letting him answer it. "Love God with your, or love God and love your neighbor, and do this and you'll live." And the guy asked, "But what?" He wanted to justify himself. "Who's my neighbor?" What's wrong with that question? It wouldn't be a bad question if the first half wasn't there. He wanted to justify himself. If it was simply a question of, who's my neighbor? Who do I get to go do this with? That would have been a beautiful question. Who do I get to love? But that's not what he's asking. And you can tell by Jesus' answer in the Good Samaritan, he's narrowing it down to who actually operates as the neighbor. He wants to justify himself. His question is trying to limit the calling instead of fulfill the calling. How little do I have to do to qualify? How much am I required to do? I understand my neighbor lives next door to me and it's probably my family, but that's about it, right? That person's somebody else's neighbor. Jesus' answer completely flipped from this. Everybody. Everyone's your neighbor. So the problem that this guy has is he skips the first and most important thing and he tries to minimize the second thing. In an effort to justify himself, he wants to narrow down, who's my neighbor? So the second thing is this. If your neighbor is everyone, you serve everywhere. Again, to the gifts idea. If you want to find out what your gifts are, to narrow down what you have to do, probably the Lord's not going to engage you in your gifts. If you want to find out what your gifts are, and so when it comes to cleaning up after service, like, you know, service is not my gift. I got the gift of teaching. If you want me to teach you how to clean up, I'll clean up. I got it. But if you want me to clean up, that's not me. Giving, you know, I would give more money, but that's not my gift. If you're trying to narrow it down, probably aren't going to engage you at all. He just lets you keep doing what you're doing. So the problem that we have here is we have two separate limitations. One is, I'm not even asking, how do I serve God with everything that I've got? I just skipped by that. That's what this guy did. Just skipped by it and then tried to narrow down, who do I have to do this with? The reality is there's no limits. There's no limits for you. There's no limits for me. And the gifts are not meant to limit us. They're supposed to empower us in the kingdom. And as they merge together with other people's gifts, they amplify what we can do. And when there's something that needs to get done that's not in my gifting, I still can move over and do that too. Why? Because I love God with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, not with my evaluative mind that says, oh, somebody else will take care of that. And if I love everybody as much as I love myself, if the person who is that gifted at that for some reason can't be there, I can easily step in, because God can do everything through me, even if it isn't my gifts. I can still do it. Why? Because I love God with everything I've got, and I want to serve him, and I want to obey his commands, and everywhere is my field of service. There's nothing that's off the table for you, even though you're gifted at some things. So this says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. This is directions on what to do. Ask. Seek. Knock. All of those are engaging with an expectation of response. I ask, I'm expecting an answer. I seek, I'm expecting a discovery. I knock, I'm expecting an answer. And this is directions to us. Why? Because everyone who asks receives. Everyone who asks receives. And then it gives this set of verses, 11 through 13. Which of you, fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You see that this is specifically talking about the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit. Seek the Holy Spirit. Knock on the door with the expectation that the Holy Spirit's going to answer. Now, we know this. This slide has been up here for 3 or 4 weeks now. You, this is Romans 8, 9 to 14. You, the Spirit of God lives in you. Christ is in you. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. The Spirit who lives in you. There's no question, if you're saved, that the Holy Spirit lives in you. Well, then why would Jesus say, ask and it will be given? What he's talking about is the power of the Holy Spirit, the enlivening of the Holy Spirit, the changing force of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're asking for. That's what we're seeking. That's what we're knocking and knocking and knocking and saying, I want the Holy Spirit to have freedom in my life. Just because you got saved and the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you doesn't mean that you're being changed. You're only being changed when you say, I want to be changed. I want to become like Jesus. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I want to be renewed. That's when the gifts will start to come. That's when it's going to happen, is when the desire of your heart is that nothing's going to get in my way. I'm going to ask and seek and knock. I'm going to do everything, anything that's standing. I'm going to get it out of my way so I can become like Jesus and serve like Jesus and live like Jesus. So the first thing, spiritual gifts don't come because you want them. They come because you love and serve God. The second thing, if your neighbor is everyone, you serve everywhere. The third thing, seek to know and practice your gifts. This isn't that hard in the context of the flow. The hard part is getting out of the way. The hard part is saying, I'm willing to give up whatever's in the way. Last week I mentioned idols. We're not going to spend a lot of time talking about idols. But what idols are is anything that you value more than what God's trying to do in you. Anything you value more than what God's trying to do in you. And we all have them. All of us. Oh, you know what? I would do this, except I'm not going to, like I said, it's not a sermon on idols. you know? If you don't, ask, Lord, what's an idol in my life? If you don't feel like the Lord tells you anything, ask a couple of people who are closest to you. You know me pretty well. My desire is to love Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to serve him and to obey his commands. I love him. I want to obey his commands. So you tell me. I'm not hearing anything from the Lord. I'm perfect, right? And if not, I give you permission. So I'm going to ask you, who has permission to speak to you honestly and say, this is in the way? Because if the answer to that's nobody, if you say, oh, the Holy Spirit, probably not. Probably not. If you don't have anybody who's the Holy Spirit's put in your life, there's a pretty good chance you won't necessarily listen to the Holy Spirit that's in your life. Because an idol, by definition, lies to you. It stays there. None of us, really want this idol? Now, in the Old Testament, they actually do build idols, as crazy as that sounds. But here, these are just things that are resident in our lives that we love so much and we like so much and we hold on to so close. But if I ask Judy and I tell her I'm not going to get mad and I'm not going to get even, if I ask Jerry, if I ask the elders, I've got a list of people that I, for me, have committed. If they tell me something, I may not agree with it, but I'm going to evaluate it. It doesn't mean the other person has this ability to control you. The Holy Spirit's the only one that should control you, but somebody, and maybe a few somebodies, should be able to, I know you this well, and I know your desire, and this is what's in the way. Ask the Lord. Seek to know. Practice your gifts. First one is love God. Second one is love your neighbor. The third one, ask, and it will be given to you. As we head into learning about our spiritual gifts, I'm going to ask you to evaluate your life before Jesus. Now, I'm not going to do it for you. Is your first desire to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And if you don't know the answer to that, don't just throw out a yes. Is it a desire? Means that's what you're seeking after. You're actively pursuing it. Are you actively pursuing the love of God being your primary expression in your life? Then, who is your neighbor? And have you narrowed that down too small? Have you narrowed it down too small? Once you have those two things, the first two things, those are the great commandments. And we've been taught this in the day we started this church. The foundation of this church is relationship, first with God, then with others. And the peace that gets put onto that. Then, when those two are right, is the gifts God's given you to make that work. And that's what we're seeking after next. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Make sure you do. Love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to, this is a free piece. Do you know how much you love yourself? I get convicted fairly often about how much I love me. Just give myself a hug. It's not that kind of love. Although a hug now and then is a good thing. We're talking practical application of life. How do I spend my time? How do I spend my money? How do I use my words? Those are what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about when we're saying, love your neighbor as yourself. And it's unbelievable how extravagantly I'll go out of the way for me. And I won't for others. You got to ask that. When you've got those two squared away, then go to the Lord. Because the Holy Spirit's in you. And you want him to be set free. Lord, set the Holy Spirit free in me. Don't worry about speaking in tongues or other things. Whatever God wants to do in you, if he's free to do it, he'll do it. Don't worry about that right now. God, I want the Holy Spirit, your spirit in me. It's already in there because I'm saved. If I'm not, tell me, because I believe in that I'm saved. And I want that spirit to be free to change me and use me in your kingdom. And to do that, I need to know what you've gifted me for. And if you've got those three things first, I think no eye has seen what the Lord will do through you. Amen? Amen.
The lawyer that came to Jesus asked the right questions. What do I need to do to spend the rest of my life with you? The problem was he knew the answers wrongly. He knew the words right, but the truth wrong. If he had loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, he wouldn't have needed to ask, who's my neighbor? If he would simply have asked Jesus, how do I follow you? Jesus would have said, if you love me, obey my commands. And then I'll give you the Holy Spirit, and your life will never be the same. If that's what you want, seek after him. Knock. Don't let it go without having what he's promised, but you have to do what he asks first. Evaluate. If nobody knows they can speak to you, find somebody and tell them, you can speak to me anytime.